supplication.
In this program, we offer commentary on the du'as of As-Sahifatu Sajjadiyah of Imam Sajjad alayhi salatu wasalam.
The famous book of litanies, the Psalms of Islam.
Bridge.
Rabbana, Rabbana,
Rabbana. I'd respected brothers and sisters. One thing to mention here is that month of Ramadan is the month of mercy, is the month of forgiveness, is the month where the nights of Qadr are located in this month, are found in this month. And it's through those nights that you can build exactly what you will become in future by the weapon of dua, by the weapon of prayer, which is the silah and which is the artillery for a mu'min to be able to pray and to be able to read supplications and have a conversation with Allah Subhanahu wa ta'ala. وَأَذِغْنِي حَلَاوَةَ الْمَغْفَرَةِ. If we get to the state that we are assured that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has forgiven us, which the month of Ramadan can take us to that point, has forgiven us completely, how would you protect yourself from sinning again, right? وَاجْعَلْنِي وَأَذِغْنِي حَلَاوَةَ الْمَغْفَرَةِ. Now you know everything is clean, right? Everything has been reformatted to the scratch. Right, وَأَذِغْنِي حَلَاوَةَ الْمَغْفِرَةِ. If maghfirah and forgiveness of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala includes you in the holy month of Ramadan, then that's where and when the sweetness of life can be felt. وَاجْعَلْنِي مِنْ طَلِيقَ عَفْوِكَ وَأَتِيقَ رَحْمَتِكَ. Well, make me the freed man of your pardon. وَاجْعَلْنِي طَلِيقَ عَفْوِكَ. What does talaq mean? Divorce mean? In Iran, in Farsi, divorce mean in Arabic, divorce or the word talaq comes from talaqa. Talaqa means freeing. It means freedom, right? Taliq here, it means that you are. It's an adjective to the freedom, right? You're gonna, oh Allah, include me or place me amongst those freed men that are freed by your forgiveness, that are freed by your pardoning, right? In the other states or in the other lines, in the du'as of the month of Ramadan, you say, وَاجْعَلْنِي مَنْ أُتَقَائِكَ مَنَ النَّارِ. Same thing, right? Oh Allah, on the nights of Qadr, you have the Holy Quran open in front of you, and then as you're preparing to place it above your head and do the rituals of the nights of Qadr, you say to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, oh Allah, keep me or place me amongst those who have freed their neck from the hellfire, from owing to other people, from the rights of other people. That is very important. وَاجْعَلْنِي طَلِيقَ عَفْوِكَ. The af of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, the forgiveness of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, will bring about the true freedom. وَأَتِيقَ رَحْمَتِكَ. And the slave released by your mercy. I am atiq, right? I am a slave of my ambitions, slave of my attachments to dunya. Oh Allah, free me from that by your mercifulness. Let's take another short break and we'll be back momentarily.
You are listening to the program Bridge on Iran Radio.
Alright, in this final portion, as we are covering the du'as of Sahifa Sajjadiyah, one thing I want to mention is that Imam Sajjad alayhi salam says, "Waktub li amanan min sakhatik," and write for me a security, a safety, a release from your displeasure, which is if someone gets inflicted with the displeasure of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, with the sakhat of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, then I think they will never ever live a true life or a sweet life in their time that they're alive in this dunya. Oh Allah, protect us from your displeasure. Oh Allah, protect us from your sakhat. وَبَشِّرْنِي بِذَلِكَ فِي الْعَاجَلِ دُونَ الْأَجَلِ بُشْرَى أَعْرِفُهَا. And give me the good news of that in the immediate, not the deferred. A good news I recognize. And what he says, وَعَرِّفْنِي فِيهَا عَلَامَةً أَنْ أَتَبَيَّنُهَا. And make known to me therein a sign which I may clearly see. إِنَّ ذَلِكَ لَا يَدِيقُ عَلَيْكَ فِي وَسْئِكَ. This is your akhlaq and ethics, O Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, that you do not constrain, or you will not constrain you or yourself or thee in your plenty. وَلَا يَتَكَعَدُّكَ فِي قُدْرَتِكَ. And it does not distress in your power. وَلَا يَتَسَعَدُكَ فِي عَنَتِكَ. And it ascend beyond thy lack of haste. May Allah grant us a chance and a tawfiq to know him better and more in details. And by that, inshallah, we build a stronger community. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
You just listened to the program Bridge on Iran Radio with Sheikh Mahdi, a graduate of Islamic Seminary of Qom.
هرگز نگیرد تا ابد آقا کسی جای تو را هرگز مخواد از کف دهم عشق و تولای تو را
Iranian Radio, Global Mission. This is IRIB English Radio.
Why there is a need for a government which will be established by the Wali of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala.
In one of the letters that he writes to Sheikh Mufid, he tells us one of the ways that we can end the ghibah.
Let us see how one can prepare for the advent of the zuhur of Imam Mahdi, Sahib al-Zaman.
This is Dialogue, an introduction to the most important dialogues and conversations of Imam al-Mahdi alayhi salam. Assalamu alaikum, dear listeners of IRIB English Radio. The program is Dialogue, and I'm your host, Mahdi. Today we want to talk about one of the great personalities in the history of Islam, Imam al-Mahdi, ajalallahu ta'ala farajahu sharif. Please stay tuned.
The 12th divinely appointed Imam, Imam al-Mahdi, may Allah hasten his reappearance, is the one who brings hope to all of humanity. As the world is being grinded between the oppressors and tyrants of the age, we look towards the heavens so that the advent of the 12th divinely appointed Imam comes sooner. We raise our hands in prayers and we raise our hands in supplications so that the awaited Savior of humanity comes and brings the final hope and salvation that humanity is so yearning for and desiring. The sights and the eyes of the world are looking towards the advent of this great Savior, Imam al-Mahdi. May Allah hasten his reappearance so that his eminence comes to establish the divine rule of the Almighty Allah for every single human being, is completely dependent and needs this divine rule of the Almighty Allah. And it is this divine rule of the Almighty Allah, the kingdom of God that is to be established by Imam al-Mahdi, may Allah hasten his reappearance, which will bring about ultimate justice in a world which is filled with cruelty and injustice. Welcome back. It's an honor and a blessing to have you with us. You're listening to Dialogue on IRIB English Radio. So, dear friends, we are talking about the dialogues of the 12th divinely appointed Imam, Imam al-Mahdi, alayhi salam. His eminence is the awaited savior of humanity. There is an interesting conversation and dialogue that His Eminence has with Uthman ibn Sa'id. And in this conversation, Imam al-Mahdi, may Allah hasten his reappearance, says, "If the Almighty Allah, exalted and glorified be He, permits me to reappear, I would present truth in the best form and the most illuminated argument and sign, and I would have made myself apparent and established the proof. But the will of Allah, the Almighty, is more dominant and cannot be subverted, and Allah's decision does not change, and the time decided by Allah has not become apparent." So a very, you know, interesting conversation and dialogue and little segment of this much longer dialogue that Imam al-Mahdi, ajalallahu ta'ala farajahu sharif, has with Uthman ibn Sa'id. And so here, again, we are taught these various theological aspects of the 12er Shia Islam, namely here that going into the occultation of the 12th Imam and coming out of the occultation of the 12th Imam, may Allah hasten his reappearance, is in the hands of the Almighty Allah. It is a decree and it is an order of the Almighty Allah. And so in order to reappear and to come out of occultation, this, of course, will happen with the permission of Allah, the Almighty. And, of course, the timing of this return is something that only the Almighty Allah knows. And so this means that Imam al-Mahdi, may Allah hasten his reappearance, is not aware of the exact time of the reappearance either, because this is one of those hidden secrets, as the Imam himself says, that it is the will of Allah and the decision of Allah that this occultation continues until the specified time. And at the specified time, we will see that the Almighty Allah will allow the Imam to reappear. And of course, when His Eminence does reappear, we pray that it happens soon. His Eminence himself says that he will present truth in the best form and he will present the most illuminated and luminous of arguments and signs, and that he will make himself apparent and establish the proof and the hujjah on the evidence of Allah upon the earth, so that doubt and suspicion and unfaithfulness vanishes when humanity sees the awaited Savior of humanity with this truth in the best form, in the most beautiful form, and these signs that cannot be denied. We only pray that the Almighty Allah hastens this time and permits the Imam of the time to reappear. This is Dialogue, Imam al-Mahdi, ajalallahu ta'ala farajahu sharif.
IRIB English Radio. Please follow our radio programs and podcasts on iranradio.ir.
And now we invite you to listen to Sister Khalfan.
A'udhu billahi minash shaitani rajim. Bismillahir rahmanir rahim. Let us see how one can prepare for the advent of the zuhur of Imam Mahdi, Sahib al-Zaman. It doesn't mean that we are sitting here eating and drinking and making merry and people there are suffering out there. No, the least we can do is to be concerned, to send some relief, to pray for them. It shows that you should share the suffering without having anyone to share. A person who doesn't have anyone to share his feelings with him should have somebody to share his suffering. And Islam calls out for that. And Imam's advent will become closer if one does that. So such statements and more from many other du'as show that we want to be so united publicly and privately so that no one in the society suffers. And then this paves a way for his advent and the greatest revolution to make this world be ruled by an infallible Imam, that is Imam Mahdi. So also, you know, in Dua Ahad, we give salams on behalf of every Muslim. Allahumma balligh maulana sahib al-zaman salawatullahi alayhi an jami'il mu'minina wal-mu'minat fi mashariqil ardi wa magharibiha barriha wa bahriha wa sahliha wa jabaliha. That means we are giving salams on behalf of ourselves, our family, people who are dead or no more, and people who are alive living in, you know, mountains and seas and far off, you know, and our parents and our children and all those. That shows that we all want to be united, and that's how this will bring his advent closer. Inshallah, if you practice this, definitely Imam's zuhur will be closer. That is to imagine his huzur, that he is present just now and he's looking at our deeds, to practice all these things and to become unified. And that's how his zuhur will be closer. Allahumma salli ala Muhammad wa ali Muhammad wa ajjil farajah.
Thank you very much for listening to this episode of the program, Dialogue. For more information, visit our website at iranradio.ir. Until another episode, God bless you and fi amanillah.
Hi, everyone. Judge Andrew Napolitano here for Judging Freedom. Ambassador Charles Freeman will be with us in just a moment. Some interesting questions for the ambassador. If the United States and Israel attack Iran, what will Russia do? And, oh, Pete Hegseth, you don't even know who you're killing? You don't even know who the Houthis are? Ambassador Freeman, welcome here. My dear friend, thank you for coming on early this morning. What is to be gained militarily by the United States, if anything, by bombing civilians in Yemen?
Judging by the record, absolutely nothing. Yemen has been bombed by us on behalf of the Saudis. The Saudis have bombed it. We've bombed it with the British. The Yemenis just take it and keep going. They have stood up. They're the only Arab country to have actually taken action in response to the genocide in Gaza, and they're not going to relent. Bombing them is feel-good diplomacy. It is not anything, it's performative, it's not really purposeful.
Is it more likely than not that they are funded by Iran?
No, Iran does support them, but they're very independent-minded. You know, anybody who, when you read the newspapers, you see the Iran-backed Houthis. But, you know, the same thing should be done with Israel, the American-backed Israelis. Does that mean the Israelis don't make their own decisions? No, it doesn't.
A revelation was made by the editor of the Atlantic Monthly magazine that he was apparently inadvertently included in a series of text chats that involved the senior national security people in the Trump administration, Vice President Vance, Secretary of State Rubio, Secretary of Defense Hegseth, National Security Advisor Mike Waltz, and others, as they were debating the desirability of bombing the Houthis and trying to come to a consensus with which to advise President Trump. It appears from the transcript of this, well, first of all, it appears that it's authentic, that this did happen, as unusual as this is. Well, let me ask you, how unusual is this? Have you ever heard of this happening, where classified plans to kill people would be shared with a person who doesn't have a top secret security clearance?
No, absolutely not. This is a repetition of what Hillary Clinton was charged with, and that is using her cell phone for classified purposes. The U.S. government has elaborate video conferencing mechanisms which are secure, and that is the normal way in which policy has been debated between principals of the government. This is exceptional. I think it's unprecedented. And the leak, the fact that they included a journalist, the editor of the Atlantic, in their group, is absolutely the sloppiest thing you can imagine.
Vice President Vance seemed to be arguing against bombing the Houthis. The others were in favor of it, but perhaps the most extraordinary statement on there came from Secretary of Defense Hegseth. Full disclosure, Pete and I have been friends for years. We don't agree on many things, but we worked together for 10 years at Fox. His now wife was my boss for a short time at Fox, and we're both graduates of Princeton University. We have a lot of mutual friends, just for full disclosure. But what he said was scurrilous in my view. He is reported to have said, the problem is nobody knows who the Houthis are. So just say Biden failed and Iran funded them. Good Lord, is that the way the government makes decisions when it comes to killing people?
Well, it is really disgusting, mainly because what that is the development of a public relations strategy, not a foreign policy strategy. It's not aimed at doing anything in the real world. It's aimed at befuddling the American public, and very explicitly so. So these are the themes that have to be stressed in communication with the American public. Nothing, by the way, about international publics who see through this.
Here's the press caught up with Secretary of Defense Hegseth at an air base in Hawaii yesterday. You probably won't believe his answer, but here it is, cut number 14.
Can you share how your information about war plans against the Houthis in Yemen was shared with a journalist in The Atlantic? And were those details classified?
You're talking about a deceitful and highly discredited so-called journalist who's made a profession of peddling hoaxes time and time again, to include the, I don't know, the hoaxes of Russia, 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 or the fine people on both sides hoax, or suckers and losers hoax. So this is a guy that peddles in garbage. This is what he does. I would love to comment on the Houthi campaign because of the skill and courage of our troops. I've monitored it very closely from the beginning. And you see, we've been managing 4 years of deferred maintenance under the Trump administration. Our troops, our sailors were getting shot at as targets. Our ships couldn't sail through. And when they did shoot back, it was purely defensively or at shacks in Yemen. President Trump said, no more. We will reestablish deterrence. We will open freedom of navigation. And we will ultimately decimate the Houthis, which is exactly what we're doing as we speak from the beginning, overwhelmingly.
Well, A, I don't think it's true that they're decimating the Houthis. B, this is just an absurd answer. Open mouth, insert foot.
Well, there are lots of things wrong with that. I'm no fan of Jeffrey Goldberg, who is the editor of The Atlantic, but he is a serious, well-regarded journalist. He, in fact, redacted much of the report that he wrote on this extraordinarily inept disclosure of classified information. And he did so on the grounds that it would hurt the United States. So far from being irresponsible in terms of protecting American interests, he leaned over backwards, probably much more than any journalist should, to ensure that the damage was as limited as it could be. The second point is, of course, that it's absolute nonsense to say that the Biden administration was acting, quote, defensively at getting shot at. It was acting to suppress the Houthis' effort to conduct a blockade in the Red Sea against any support, whether Israeli or aligned with Israel, any support for the genocide in Gaza. When the Israelis temporarily paused the genocide in the so-called ceasefire, which they then violated, the Houthis stood down. So this is not the sort of silly game that Mr. Hegseth portrayed it as. And it's clear from the earlier statement, from the discussion itself, that he doesn't have a clue who the Houthis are. So this is an extraordinarily inept, emotional response to a reasonable question.
Who are the Houthis?
The Houthis are a group of a religious group in Yemen. They are tribally based. They have become very assertive, mostly against the Saudis. They control the greater part of the traditional Yemeni territory. They are, for all intents and purposes, the government of Yemen, and they are very tough. The Saudi effort to dominate them failed. Our efforts to get them to stop their assaults on the Israeli bound traffic in the Red Sea have failed. They have openly declared us to be the enemy, and the British, the U.S. and British navies are in the Red Sea attacking them. Nothing defensive about it. And of course, the whole Yemen exercise under Biden and now under Trump is utterly unconstitutional. We are conducting a war against the state of Yemen, even if we don't recognize the Houthis as such. When we went to war with the Barbary pirates, Thomas Jefferson took that issue to the Congress because the Congress has the power to declare war. We have not declared war on anybody. We're just bombing people.
And are we demolishing them, according to Scott Ritter and Larry Johnson and Doug McGregor? The answer is no, but from your sources, are we demolishing them, as Hegseth claimed in that rant on the tarmac in Hawaii that we just watched?
I'm sure we're killing people, a lot of them civilians. We're probably killing some of the Houthi leadership. But we are not decimating them, the word he used. In fact, the main result of this behavior by us and the Houthis stand against it has been to raise the prestige of the Houthis throughout the entire Arab and Islamic world. They are seen as victims of American support for Israel.
Switching gears slightly, although of course it's all connected. Does Iran pose any threat? I almost feel ridiculous asking you this, to the national security of the United States.
No, it poses a threat to any country in West Asia that aspires to hegemony there. And that has, in the past, the Saudis were such an aspirant. They were in a contest with Iran for influence throughout the region. Israel is now has now established dominance of the Levant. It has gutted Syria of all ability to defend itself. It has taken part of Lebanon as its expanded territory, and of course, it's conducted a genocide in Gaza, and it is currently conducting a somewhat less brutal eviction of the Palestinians from the occupied territories in the West Bank. So Iran is certainly a threat to Israeli dominance of the region. It is the designated enemy of Israel. That is, Israel has proclaimed it to be an existential threat. And the main issue is Iran's nuclear program. There is still no evidence that there is a nuclear weapons program, that a decision has been made by Iran to build a nuclear weapon clandestinely, as of course Israel did, while assuring us constantly at the time that it was not doing what it was doing. So there is an issue of non-proliferation here, but it's a bit murky. Neither Mossad, the Israeli intelligence service, nor the CIA have found any evidence that Iran has made a decision to build a bomb. Nonetheless, Israel has been conducting a campaign of assassinations and attacked on Iran with a view to producing regime change there and crippling the ability of the Iranians to enrich uranium, which they are doing. And they are clearly headed for some kind of nuclear latency, the ability to build a bomb on short notice if that becomes necessary, and they make that decision. But apparently they haven't made that decision. Everything that Israel is doing and the United States is threatening pushes Iran in the direction of making the very decision that we want them not to make.
Is the United States, in your view, Ambassador Freeman, preparing for war against Iran? Would probably be an unlawful, undeclared war. That doesn't seem to deter the modern presidency.
Well, there's a lot of evidence of deployments in the direction of the Persian Gulf. There are the threats that have been made by our president and others. In a way, the attacks on the Houthis seem designed to be a warning to Iran that we might join Israel in attacking it. And of course, the reality is that the Prime Minister of Israel, Mr. Netanyahu, has had for decades a major effort to enlist us in a war on Iran that would consolidate Israeli supremacy in West Asia. So if I were Iranian, I would take the prospect of an attack by the United States very seriously. And apparently they are taking it seriously. And they are redoubling their relationship with the Russians in particular in support of their defense.
What do you think the Kremlin will do if American B-52s show up over Tehran?
Well, I don't think there's no alliance per se between Moscow and Tehran. So I think the Russian response would be quite cautious. The Russians are very much focused on, at the moment, on Ukraine and European security, less so on West Asia, as they showed when they were willing to abandon their protege, Bashar al-Assad, in Syria. So I think the response would be material support rather than a direct response against the United States. But I have to say that such an attack would really do incredible damage to our reputation internationally. An undeclared war, as you said, well, apparently we no longer pay attention to the constitutional provisions under which we're theoretically governed. But internationally, this would be seen as an unprovoked assault on a major country aimed at consolidating Israeli supremacy in a sea of Arabs and Muslims. It would really consolidate the emerging detestation of us by much of the world.
Which is the greater threat to peace and stability in the Middle East, Iran or Israel?
No question that Israel has a record of constantly starting wars, killing enormous numbers of people, conducting genocide. Iran has never attacked anybody. It was attacked by Iraq under Saddam Hussein, very likely at our urging. That is to say, we told the Iraqis that we would have their back if they punished Iran for its Islamic revolution and the hostage-taking of our diplomats that the students there conducted. But Iran itself has never attacked anybody, and not for 200 years.
How do you think President Trump's efforts to reset the relationship between the United States and Russia and his wish that it be global in scope and include China, India, Brazil, and others as well, will be affected by an American military support of an attack on Iran? I mean, would Vladimir Putin keep talking to Donald Trump if that were to happen?
Oh, I suspect he would keep talking, because we are the only country that I know of, until recently we were the only country that I knew of, that considers not talking to be a useful form of diplomacy. The British...
That was when we had the worst Secretary of State in the modern era.
Well, that's right. But, you know, I mean, of course, I recall a remark by President Nixon, with which I agree. He said, it's not always better to talk than not to talk. It depends on whether you know what you're going to say. And I would argue that the most important thing is not talking, it's listening, which we also haven't done.
Okay, let me rephrase my question. Would an American military support of an Israeli attack on Tehran impair American-Russian relationships?
It would affect them very negatively, because it would appear to demonstrate that we are prepared to bully and use force as a substitute for diplomacy, and that will discredit diplomacy. I mean, the Russians are already very suspicious of us, because of our breaking pledges that we made to them about not expanding NATO to the east, because of our abrogation of treaties in the arms control area and other things in which they think they have been deceived by us. I think this would really bring that to a point of no return.
Let me go back to the group chat that was released to the editor of The Atlantic. There are people sitting in federal prisons who've released less information and information less classified than this. I can think of that 23-year-old airman from your neck of the woods, from Cape Cod. I don't even remember his name, but he's in jail for 20 years. For revealing something less critical and timely than what was revealed. How serious is this, and do you expect anybody will be prosecuted?
Two different questions. On the first one, how serious it is, very clearly this discussion would have been available in real time to a number of countries with strong cyber espionage capabilities, including the Russians and Chinese, very likely the Israelis, therefore the damage could have been enormous. Fortunately for us, Yemen doesn't have much air defense capability. So the risk of our pilots being shot down was less than it might have been. But this is a bad practice, and it makes us appear extraordinarily inept. It does not add to our reputation. On the question of whether anybody will be prosecuted, like Mr. Teixeira, the young airman that you mentioned from Massachusetts, that depends on the Justice Department, and the Justice Department does not appear to be exercising an independent role at present.
This is what happens when you don't have any independence at the FBI or the DOJ. This type of behavior can just summarily be overlooked. Whereas, and thank you and thank Chris for reminding me on his name, what Jack Teixeira did and didn't harm a soul resulted in a 20-year prison sentence. Finally, Ambassador, over the weekend, the Gaza Health Ministry announced that the 50,000th Gazan body had been buried as a result of the IDF slaughter in Gaza. The number is probably much larger because there are probably many bodies that haven't been discovered. And as horrific as the number is, you can't even get your hands around it. This is more people than can fit in Yankee Stadium. There didn't seem to be, it didn't seem to faze people, this number. There didn't seem to be the outrage you would expect. What is becoming of us that we're no longer outraged at death of this enormity?
Well, we have bought on to the dehumanization of the Palestinians, which has been a major public diplomacy or propaganda objective of the Israelis, and we're numbed. We just don't react. If I can go back to your earlier question, it seems to me that one of the great ironies in the situation where the participants in this classified conversation over cell phones will not be prosecuted, one of the great ironies is that this is precisely the kind of thing that Americans resented so much that they supported Donald Trump. That is in the election. That is to say, there's a group of people in our country who think they are exempt from the law. They're above the law. They can do what they want. This was the argument against Hillary Clinton, that she was arrogant and that she was exempt from the law. And now we see exactly this phenomenon carried out again in the new Trump administration. I find this incredibly ironic.
Well, Ambassador, thank you for your time and for your observations. There was always a lot for us to talk about, and you are very generous and gracious to allow me to go from one subject to the next.
Keep well.
Thank you, Ambassador.
This is
for a better life.
For a better life.
فرمود بعثت لأتمم مكارم الأخلاق.
The Holy Prophet of Islam says, "I have been sent to complete noble manners."
A bully fell down and passed the night in wailing and lamenting. Someone threw a stone down onto his head and said, "Didst thou ever go to anyone's assistance that thou shouldn't today cry out for help? Didst thou ever sow the seeds of virtue? Who would place a savior upon thy bounds when the hearts of all cry out by reasons of thy tyrannies? Across our path thou didst dig a pit, into which, perforce, hast thou now fallen. If thou do evil, expect not goodness. Never does the withered grapevine bring forth fruit. O thou who sows the seed in autumn, I think not that thou wilt reap the corn at harvest time. If thou nourish the thorn tree of the desert, think not that thou wilt ever eat its fruit. Green dates come not from the poisonous trees, when thou sowest the seed. Hope only for the fruit of that very seed. Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Assalamu alaikum to all of you, dear listeners of IRIB English Radio. Welcome to another episode of For a Better Life. Well, today this is Nahid having the honor of hosting you on another episode. As we just started today's program, we heard some short parts of Saadi Shirazi's Bustan, the famous Iranian poet and prose writer, and we are going to consider the fruits of the seeds. The seeds that we plant, the every single act that we are making in our lives, and how the effects and the fruits are going to be seen both in this life and the hereafter. Well, when looking at the history of the Holy Prophet and the way he and his great family used to live and behave, we see how much they were oppressed and bullied by others who were jealous of their position and status. People used to insult and disrespect them, but at the same time, he didn't fail to realize that God places himself in this position. So regarding all the bullies and all the misbehaviors he could observe, he's still there being the prophet, the one who was the sample of honesty, the sample of kindness, and the glorious example of the religion he was advertising, the religion he was introducing to the people. They wanted to put out the light of God with their mouth, but God will certainly make his light shine forever, even though the disbelievers may dislike this. So the negative attribute of bullying is very important in the societies also today. Like, there are very alarming statistics about bullying, which says that every 3 students have been reported that they had experienced being bullied throughout the school years. In the Holy Book of Quran, we have the clear verse mentioning it this way. Believers, let not a group of you mock another. Perhaps they are better than you. Let not women mock each other. Perhaps one is better than the other. Let not one of you find faults in another, nor let any one of you defame another. Bullying is a form of oppression too, which is a weakness, because the one oppressing is either doing so out of the need of something or out of ignorance. Oppressors think that they are strong and overpowering others, but they are doing so out of a deficiency in their own selves. We also find some people try to lay the blame on God for the oppression happening in this world. This has led many down a dark path towards atheism. However, God is incapable of doing injustice because it is contradictory to his essence. Let us take a closer look at what injustice happens so that we have a better understanding to clear this doubt. Injustice happens for one of the reasons that we are going to mention them after a very short break.
ارتباطتون رو با خدا قوی کنید. در مسائل دینی به نقاط عقلانی و ظریف
Improve your connection with God. Pay attention to logical and detailed points in religious issues and learn them from great masters. There are sentiments in religion, but they rely on deep ideality and deep thought. This thought must be learned.
Selection of Ayatollah Khamenei's viewpoints.
Welcome to For a Better Life, where today we are talking about the effects of the seeds that we plant. If we plant the seeds of bowling others, the fruit is going to be something dark and poisonous. And the first person to get affected by that poisonous fruit is no one but us. Well, regarding the doubt that some people put and the injustice of Astaghfirullah, let's say, with the injustice of the creator and the maker of the whole world, the first reason is that we have found that this reason is rooted on the thing that they feel they are empty themselves and they just want to put the blame on something outside their own circle. So we commit injustice while being ignorant of the harmful effects of that sin, while God is incapable of ignorance. So he is not the one who might not know the effect on other people. And someone forces us to commit injustice, while it is impossible for anyone to force God to do anything like that. The other thing which is really clear is that we commit injustice to someone out of need for something that they have. While God is free from need, we call him Al-Ghani, and he is the creator of all things. Next reason, which is talking for itself, we commit injustice for the pleasure of that deed, while God is not in need of seeking pleasure and does not have emotional states that change, like we humans do. So now we can see that all of the reasons that we just mentioned are signs of deficiencies, and it is impossible for God to have deficiencies or be unjust to his servants. Injustice is from man himself misusing the favors that God has bestowed upon him. God does not do the least bit of injustice to anyone, but people rank themselves. Now, how did the noble family of the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wa alayhi wa sallam deal with bowling so that we can use their behavior as the sample, as the role model for ourselves, because we are also living and we might be exposed to these situations? Upon declaring his prophethood, Prophet Muhammad was treated very badly by the rest of the Arabs, and even some of his own relatives turned against him. Despite all the odds against him, he overcame all obstacles through patience and having a strong connection to God. Help yourselves in your affairs with patience and praise. It is a difficult task indeed, but not for the humble ones who are certain of their meeting with their Lord and their return to him. And in the other verse, we have this clearly mentioned that believers, help yourselves in your affairs through patience and prayer. God is with those who have patience. The other verse glorifies the sample more clearly. After every difficulty, there is relief. So knowing those concepts, knowing these steps to take regarding the way to behave when we are bullied, that I hope we see it less and less in the society and community of Muslims, we can consider the process and the way as put into the way of believing in God. The solution is this simple. Just know that there is God and that God is seeing you in all situations. Well, with the reminder in mind that bowling is nothing that can be the seeds a Muslim can plant, since we know Muslim wants the fruit of the poisonous tree of bowling and making fun of others, we are recommended to keep brotherhood and keep the same vibe as the time of our great prophet. We are not like him, of course, but at least we can try to take him as the role model and go through the great straight path that he had to the proximity of the one who is the most beloved one of all. Well, with these little reminders that can change big changes, let's end today's episode of For a Better Life. I wish you farewell. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
The only thing that remains is that feeling of warmth in your heart that will always be there. Be there.
When the whole world is silent towards oppression, even one voice becomes powerful. IRIB English Radio, the voice of the voiceless. Our internet address is parstoday.ir/en.
Ramadan, month of God's banquets. In the name of God, the all-compassionate, the all-merciful. Salam and welcome to the program. The blessed month of Ramadan is like a rainfall on a dry desert. It is an exceptional opportunity to saturate the parched desert of our soul with this enlivening rainfall. Ramadan is the time to get rid of the hustle and bustle of everyday life and join the infinite mercy of God. Let us first listen to Ayah 185 of Surah Baqarah. The month of Ramadan is the one in which the Quran was sent down as guidance to mankind, with manifest proofs of guidance and the criterion. Ramadan has provided the best chance for getting close to God and benefiting from His mercy. It is the month of prayer, supplication, and getting close to the Quran. Stay with us for the 29th episode of this series. Imam Sajjad, peace be upon him, bids farewell to the blessed month of Ramadan with a heart full of hope. He supplicates in this way, O Allah, overlook our defects in this month, prolong our life till the next Ramadan, and when you take us to it, help us perform what is worthy of you and take a step in this opportunity towards your perfection. In this sweet supplication, Imam Sajjad, peace be upon him, asks God to grant him another chance to reach the next Ramadan so that he worships him in the way that he deserves. The Noble Quran warns in Surah Asr that all human beings to use the opportunity of life. It reads, By time, indeed, man is in loss, except those who have faith and do righteous deeds, and enjoin one another to follow the truth, and enjoin one another to patience. Ramadan teaches us many lessons. It teaches us to be optimistic of God, to look at His infinite mercy, and to take steps towards Him with hope. Imam Reza, peace be upon him, says, Be optimistic of God, as he says, I am what my servant thinks of me. If he thinks optimistically, he will face good. But if he thinks pessimistically, I will face him in the same way. Optimism is a key to fulfilling of prayers. Imam Sadiq, peace be upon him, says, When you pray, think that your demand is behind the door. Another lesson of Ramadan was hope in God. Hope in forgiving our sins is very pleasant. The hope in God creates an endless zeal in man's heart, but it should be noted that besides hope in God's mercy, we should be scared of our soul, which constantly takes us to defiance of God. Now we recite the prayer of the day. O Allah, plunge me on this day with mercy and grant me on this day success and protection, and purify my heart on this day